First Chronicles, please, chapter 5. Book of Chronicles, First Chronicles, chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 9. First Chronicles, chapter 9. A bit different, isn't it? First Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and beheld, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, were carried away to Babylon for their transgressions. Verse 17. And the porters were Shalom and Akam and Talmon and Aham, and their brethren Shalom was the chief, who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward. They were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. The end of verse 19, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. Verse 24, in four quarters were the porters towards the east, west, north, and south. 26, for these Levites, the four chief porters were in their set office, and were over the chamber of the treasury of the house of God. And they lodged round about the house of God, because the charge was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. And certain of them had the charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tale. Some of them also were appointed to oversee the vessels, and all the instruments of the sanctuary, and the fine flour, and the wine, and the oil, and the frankincense, and the spices. Chapter 15, please. Chapter 15, verse 23. And Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. The end of verse 24. Obedidam and Jehoiah were doorkeepers for the ark. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his own precious word. My exercise tonight is to say a little on doorkeepers or porters. Now they're the same word, they're interchangeable. If you speak about doorkeepers, it's porters. If you speak about porters, it's doorkeepers. Doorkeepers in the house of God. Doorkeepers who look after the house of God. Men of spiritual value who are set over the things of God. When I come to John's Gospel, is John lying on the bosom of his master? Remember, time and again, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think that's good. But when I come to John's epistle, it's altogether different. It's John, the son of thunder. And remember, in his epistle, he's shouting out thundering messages to the people of God. In the first epistle, he's given warnings. Warnings of those who are going about. He calls them antichrists, false teachers, deceivers, and he's warning the people of God to beware of them. When you come to his second epistle, he's speaking to a woman, and he's telling that woman whom to receive into her house and whom not to receive. And he gives warnings. And you remember what he says? If they come to you. Now we know who he's referring to. In fact, just before I left Scotland, I had two of them at my door. I said to them, now before you say anything, my sins are forgiven and I'm bound for heaven. If you can give me anything better than that, I'll listen to you. And they're going to start speaking. I said, stop. I want an answer, yes or no. And they said, no. And I politely closed the door and said, thank you. I says, John and his epistle have nothing to do with them. If you bid them Godspeed, you've been partakers of their evil doctrine. And let's face it, brethren, many of the saints wouldn't be able to handle them on their own ground. Don't bid them Godspeed. Know when to shut the door. When I come to his third epistle, he's speaking to a man, and he's telling the man then when to open the door. He speaks about brethren who are coming along, who are good men, and he tells them to open the door. So those who are responsible for the assembly, I take it the men who stand at the door on the Lord's Day morning should be the best men in the company. And these men are responsible for who comes in and for what comes in. Yes, says John, know when to shut the door, know when to open the door. Remember, in the second epistle, receive them not. In the third epistle, receive them. So you know when to open the door, and you know when to shut the door. In the first epistle, it's truth. Live it. In the second epistle, it's truth. Guard it. In the third epistle, it's truth. Further it. So this evening, for a short time, we're going to look at those men who were doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. I take it that when we come into the Chronicles, it's really revival. I trust that we all want revival. We were sitting the other night there, Alec and I, back in Scotland, and we could remember a time when there was 2 weeks meetings, and it was a revival. There are almost 60 saved. You see how they're still going on. Well, Alec was one of them. There's a man called Jim Thompson, I don't know if you know him or not, but he was one of them. And there was almost 60 saved, and it was a time of revival. I would love to see those days coming back again. And I believe they could come back. I was up in the Shetlands just not long ago, and they were telling me about the 48 revival. When God moved, there was only one pub in the place, and the publican got saved, and the pub was closed down. And the man that ran the dance hall, he got saved, and the dance hall was closed down. And there were hundreds being saved. Brethren, that's the God that we have. He's the God of revival. And he wants to come amongst us and bless us. And I'm sure we'll have to see souls saved. But I take it in the book of Chronicles, with these two men, Nehemiah and Ezra, we have the greatest revival that was known. Remember the coming out of Babylon. They came out. They were revived. There had been other revivals. You remember there was a revival under Hezekiah. It says there was none like it since the days of Solomon. A sweep back of 250 years. You remember there was a revival under Josiah. It says there was none like it since the days of Samuel. A sweep back of 500 years. Remember the days of Samuel? The lamp was almost out. There was a woman with an exercise. An exercise for a son. In order that he may take the place of an old man who was failing. Of his family who had disgraced him. And she prayed for a man child. And it says, there wasn't a revival like it since the days of Samuel, a sweep back of 500 years. But you remember there was a revival under Hezekiah. And it says, there was none like it since the days of Joshua. A sweep back of 1,000 years. What does that tell me? The further I go back, the nearer I am to the truth of God. There are brethren here, and they can look back to 30 years ago, when it was a delight to move amongst the assemblies, amongst the people of God, and we listened to men who ministered to us out of their depth. Men who spent time with God in order that they might give to the people of God. But brethren, back beyond those days. Back to John Nelson Darby. Well, these would be great days. Back to the apostles. Back to Acts chapter 2. When the risen head was taken up to the glory and the Spirit of God came down, and there was a revival among the people of God. In the days in which we live, brethren, I suppose we'd say it was a day of small things. They had no altar. They had no Urim. They had no Thummim. They had no cloud to lead them. They had just left Babylon. They had no fire in their altar. Remember what Haggai said? My presence is with you. That's all they needed. And I judge, brethren, tonight, that's all that you and I need. The presence of God amongst us. If we've lost the presence of God, we've lost everything. Oh, for that time again when we used to come together. I remember we used to go down to a place called St. Monans, and the old brethren would tip into the meeting to the Bible reading on a Saturday night. And as he rose and spoke to God, we were conscious we were in the presence of God. I says the word of God to those people who had come out of Babylon, my presence is with you. Doorkeepers of the gates of the house. That's the assembly. Doorkeepers of the treasury. I judge that's worship. Doorkeepers of the ark. Doorkeepers of the person of Christ. And I take it, my brethren, today there's a threefold thing that's being attacked in the present day. The assembly of you is attacked. Make no doubt about it. When did we last come together and were conscious in our worship? God was certainly in the midst, and holy priests rose and spoke and gave to him, and were conscious we're in the very presence of God. The devil attacks that. And what about doorkeepers of the ark? I am afraid, brethren, in the days in which we live, the person of Christ has been attacked. I've been amazed without hair for platforms on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doorkeepers of the gates. That which is precious to God. God has not many things in one place, but one thing in many places. And my younger brother and sister, you get a hold of what the assembly is to God and what it is to you, and you'll see it in a different light altogether. And I suggest that we should put all we have, everything, into our local assembly. It should be a happy place. It should be a place where the people of God come and they're fed and they're satisfied. We should write those of old who should say, we were glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Doorkeepers of the gates of the house. Had to move quickly. Doorkeepers of the treasury. What was that? What was it? Did you notice what was in the treasury as we read? There was the fine flour. There was the oil. There was the frankincense. There was the wine. Everything that speaks of the person of God was in the treasury. You remember there was a man called Eliashib, and he was over the treasury. You remember in the book of Nehemiah what he did? He brought into the treasury men that never should have been there. You remember they were related to him. And brethren, this is our biggest difficulty. We must move in the assembly as individuals. And each brother is precious to us. And there should be no favoritism. And here's this man, Eliashib. And he brought into the treasury Men never should have been there. You notice what he did before he brought them in? He put out the fine flour, the oil, and the frankincense, and the wine. All that was pleasurable to the heart of God was put out. Do you remember who this man was? In the book of Nehemiah, he was the man that built the first gate. Do you remember that first gate? It was the only gate without bars and locks. What's in the mind of this man? Well, to put it in modern language, he wants to throw the doors wide open. No locks and no bars. And he brings in men, the Edomites, that never should have been there. Did you notice when he did it? Nehemiah says, I wasn't there. I was away at the time. He did it when Nehemiah wasn't there. I have discovered this. When certain men die, there are things coming into the assembly that never should have been there. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, after my departure, for grievous will center, I'm not spoiling the plot. Paul knew that as long as he was there, they would never come in. They would stay outside. But the moment he had gone, he made their way in and despoiled the church at Ephesus. What he brought in. I want to move on to doorkeepers. Perlia. A lovely vessel there. Spoke of Christ. Spoke of the Blessed Lord Jesus. No eye ever saw the ark. The Levites were given instructions to carry it on their shoulders, and it was covered by a cloth of blue. I enjoyed that. It's a heavenly man, isn't it? It's a man whom we look up to today. And I just noticed recently that as Israel travelled on their journeys, on their robes, they had a ribbon of blue. And you know, you and I are different, brother. We're different from the world outside. We have a different language. We have a different outlook. We're from heaven. He says, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. We are a peculiar people, set apart for our blessed Lord. What a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice man's order. God's order. God says, you make an ark. You pitch it within and without. That's God's order, isn't it? Remember man's order. Man's order is without and within. You make the outside clean. The inside is filthy. It's apples of gold in caskets of silver. Remember what he said to Noah? Noah, you'll build an ark of gopher wood and you'll pitch it within and without. That's God's order. He is in the inside of the holy place of the tabernacle, and he comes down through the courts to the outside. You and I approach it from the outside. We approach from the gate, and we move to the laver, and we move to the holy place, and we move to the golden altar. It's next to notice right through your Bible, God's order and man's order. An ark of acacia wood. An ark of incorruptible wood. The impeccability of the blessed Lord Jesus. I sat in a Bible reading just recently, and a brother said, don't let us say that the Lord couldn't sin, just let us say that he didn't sin. And I said, brother, he couldn't sin, or he could never have been our Savior. That which is fundamental, we must stand up for it and stand go square for it. You make an ark. of Gopher Wood, incorruptible wood, and you'll overlay it within and without with gold. I think today of his humanity, I think of his being. He stood one day and he said to his own, "Whom do ye say that the Son of Man is?" What a question. We know what the world says, don't we? They deny him. They deny the virgin birth. They deny Calvary. They deny the resurrection. His name is a swear word. Abbot says, "The Lord, whom do you say is coming nearer?" And we come tonight to Winnipeg and we see, who do we say? The Son of Man. That's a lovely title, isn't it? Son of Man. I think it's 68 times you find it in the New Testament. Over 50 times the Lord Jesus uses it of himself. Whom do you say that the Son of Man is? I believe there is silence. That man that's always speaking, Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a statement. But remember, Peter was on the other side of the cross. We are on this side. We can look back and understand. As says the Lord Jesus, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Upon this rock, and not upon Peter, upon this statement, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Remember what Luke says, "Thou art the Christ." Remember what Mark says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." But the church is not built on the Christ, or on the Son of God, even though they be the same person. The church is built on the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you and I now, on the other side of the cross, look back. We see that church which has been built. We ask the question again tonight, whom the men say yes, whom do we say yes? That acacia wood, his spotless humanity, whatever his deity. If the first chapter of John's Gospel tells us anything, tells us about the deity of the Blessed Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on. John there, he's bringing before us the deity of our blessed Lord. What about Paul the Apostle? Remember the Colossian epistle? He brings before us the deity. And if I can say, I think he wrote the Hebrew epistle, Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. Deity of the blessed Lord. Two men bring before us the deity. Two men who are doorkeepers of the goal of the deity of our blessed Lord. Where would his humanity? I see another two men. I see Luke, and I see Matthew. And they bring before us the humanity of our blessed Lord in a lovely way. Luke tells us of the day when Gabriel left the presence of God and came down to speak to Mary. What a message he gave her. "Mary, going to bring forth a child." Those words shook her, you know. Every maiden in Israel had hoped that she would be the one to bring forth the Messiah. But they didn't know how the Messiah was going to come forth. "Mary, thou art favored above women?" No. Amongst women. Amongst women. "But how can this thing be?" she said. "I know not a man." Then I hear her words, "The things that are impossible with men are possible with God." Remember that bit? "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you." Divine conception. "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." The divine power. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee, we call the Son of God. His perfect humanity, his perfect deity. Yet, you make an act, you pitch it within and without. You make it of acacia wood, that incorruptible wood, which reminds us again tonight of his perfect humanity. You'll overlay it with pure gold, remembering us, reminding us of his deity. Brethren, he was as great in the manger as he was at the throne. When he stood and wept, not at the grave of Lazarus, he never wept there. He wept on the road to the grave. I'm sure he looked back over the avenue of time and he saw the ravages of sin. And the tears rolled down his cheek. He knew in a few minutes that Lazarus would be risen from the dead. So no sense in crying at the graveside. His perfect humanity, his perfect deity. We'll say on Sunday the things we'll never understand. Jesus wept. He grew. He was a real man. But what a man. A man from a different place. And we could not send a man who was our Savior. That's the man we're looking for. He's going to come back again. What a sight is going to be when we see him for the first time. You ever wonder what he looked like? I know we all have our imagination, don't we? I'll tell you one thing. He was loving. He was kind. He was gentle. He was what every Christian should be. Once heard a man say this. Every Christian, every gentleman is not a Christian. Every Christian ought to be a gentleman. He's redeemed us. He's made us his very own. He's fitted us for the glory. And one day we're not only going to be like him, we're going to be with him. And that is what we can.